I know that some of you guys are looking at me up here, especially if you got parents of seniors, and you might seem a little bit, did I forget something? I want you to relax. It's not senior day. I know I'm up here preaching. Dennis had to go out of town, but it's not senior day. We still have a few weeks until that is going to happen. I'm really excited about that. That's always, you know, year after year. That concept gets a little bit tougher and tougher and tougher every year. But it is so cool, too, to finally have been here long enough when I start to see some of my Brooks kids graduating college and doing all these other fantastic things. Jesus is great, is he not? You know, I also want to thank you guys, by the way. If you want to go ahead and turn to Hebrews 11, I'm going to be there in a minute. But for right now, for those of you who didn't know, yesterday I put together an exotic animal expo in the gym. We had a lot of fun. A lot of you guys came and supported it. A lot of you guys did some volunteer work. I'm extremely thankful for that. You know, at one point, I almost lost my man card. Yes, I still have a semblance of one. I think it's expired, but still. I mean, this one person from Zootastic brought a baby kangaroo. And I'm in charge, and I'm just like, well, can I hold your kangaroo so you can get set up? Well, sure. And as I sit there holding this, because kangaroo, I love animals, and that's my favorite, it comes out onto my lap and kisses me on the cheek. Nope, nope, nope. It was really cool. You know, I've always been into animals, right? My dad was a biology teacher, and I'm from Arkansas, so I've always been interested in them. I got a little bit more involved with them just a few years ago. You know, Chris Gifford kind of helped me get through some stuff, and, you know, I've got a different contacts now within the exotics community, through the reptile community, and things like that. But one of the real reasons why I really wanted to get into it, one of the first draw that said, yes, Jeremy, this is a hobby that you can enjoy and connect with Christ and his mission, was the first time that I went to a Repticon. You know, I walk into the Repticon, and at first, yes, I'm seeing all this great stuff. Aubrey's terrified. But I'm seeing all this cool stuff. But then I look around and I notice, Jeremy, these aren't church people. They don't look like you. They don't dress like you. They don't talk like you. I've made several transgender friends in this community. I have made several homosexual friends in this community. I've made a lot of atheist friends in this community. And finally, when some other ministry friends of mine that also runs the reptile zoo in Kernersville that I help out with, they were like, we should do something, right? And I couldn't help but think, maybe this is my chance, the connection of, you know, both worlds that I am into. But I have faith that something's going to happen. There was a lot of people asking, what is the connection to the church here? Oh, the youth minister is doing this. I have one good friend. I'm not going to call him out by name. But at the same time, he's an atheist. And he doesn't know that I know this because he thought I was on the other side of the room. He was talking to somebody. Yeah, I've been partnering with Jeremy for a long time. He's a youth pastor. And no, I didn't pull the whole, excuse me, I'm a minister. I didn't do that. But I listened. It was like, I was surprised just how well, you know, we get along. That's not what I expect from Christians. I have faith something's going to happen. Faith, you know, one of my rules of preaching, and I'm sure many of you guys have noticed this before, I don't sing on the days that I preach. I don't. Have you noticed that I'm kind of loud? Has everybody picked up on that yet? So, you know, when I sing loud. Just ask this group over here. That's why a lot of them don't like to sit right in front of me. I sing loud. And so that kind of takes up a lot of my voice power. Quite frankly, I wouldn't be able to preach if I sat there and sang. But man, Nathan, you knocked it out of the park with these songs. Like, you were making it really hard on me. It is well, you know, the great song that Horatio Spafford sang. In Hebrews chapter 11, it's talking about the Hebrews of faith. The Hebrews of faith, that's funny. Technically, yes. The heroes of faith. Verse 1. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. And it's really tempting to read the entire chapter of this. I'll let you do that on your own. And then the Hebrew writer goes through several of the ancients of the faith. We're going to talk about Abraham. He's going to bring up Enoch, and he's going to bring up Noah. And he's talking about how they displayed their faith. But then down in verse 13, he mentions some things that can really trip you up a little bit, especially this first one. Verse 13, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. What? They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had the opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. You know, when I first studied this passage while taking Hebrews back at Harding, you know, obviously some of this comes up, and one of the main questions, if you haven't studied the history of this, is what does it mean that they don't get the promises? What does it mean? Does that mean that they were people of faith when they died, but they don't get to go to heaven because they don't have the same promises of the new covenant? No. That is not what that is referring to. So I'm going to take you through what our professor explained to us about sacrifices for just a little bit, okay? So, and he talks about this too in Hebrews chapter 10. Year after year, you've got to make sacrifices to God, but make no mistake, these sacrifices do not forgive sins. If they had, Christ died for nothing. All right, so what does that mean in the reference point of what we are talking about? This is the way it was explained to me. I'll do my best to explain it to you guys. All right, so let's say 1 year I sin, okay? I know, hard to believe, but let's say that once in a year the youth minister sins. Okay, so if I'm living under the Old Testament, the Old Testament law, I need to cross every T and dot every I when it is time to make my sin offering, okay? I've got to purify myself in certain ways. I've got to get this sacrifice ready in certain ways. I've got to approach the priest in certain ways. And you know what? He's going to make this sacrifice for me, but I understand this does not forgive me of my sins. This passes my debt literally forward into next year. All right, I have sinned. Do not kill me for this. I'm going to pass on my penalty to next year. So guess what happens next year? Year after year, I keep making a sacrifice to sins. All right, so now the next year, I'm going to sacrifice for sins, for the sins I committed last year and the sins I committed. And I'm going to do that year after year after year. I'm never getting forgiven of these sins as I'm doing this. You can't help but admire the faith of these ancients who died living in faith, because it's a little different from us, for us. You see, I don't have to have faith that someday the Savior will show up to rescue me from my sins. He's already done it. Jesus came and liberated us from our sins. If you follow Jesus, he has liberated you from your sins. It's not looking at these Jewish people and saying, hey, since you died before Christ, you don't get to heaven. No, that's not the promise it's talking about. They died with the understanding that someday someone would come rescue them from their sins. Can you imagine living under that theological ideology? When we live by faith and at the moment we die, we know Jesus is coming home. He's already been on earth. We have been liberated from our sins. They hope and believe that one day the Messiah will come and deliver them for their sins. You can't help but admire that level of faith. But still, we as Christians, We're still called to have faith. Hebrews is a New Testament book explaining to us about faith and giving us these great examples. In the next section, he comes forward a little bit. He talks a little bit more about Abraham. He talks about Isaac and Jacob. He goes in about Moses. Interesting in verse 31, I mean, he's already talking about Jericho, but then he makes reference to Rahab. 31, by faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. Again, talking about Jericho. You know, and to me, it also, it's interesting that he doesn't just say Rahab, right? He makes it out, he makes a point and says, the prostitute Rahab. You know, if you ever really study her, it's really a powerful story. Because, you know, in the account, when we talk about the fall of Jericho, it talks about Rahab a little bit, and it makes a point to say she had the fear of the Lord. Well, if she did, then why is she a prostitute? Because sometimes parents will do whatever it takes so their kids don't die. And I can't imagine, quite frankly, the liberation she felt when she got to leave that career of prostitution when God's people came into her life. Rahab. And then we go a little bit further in verse 32. We talk a little bit more about this. And he says, and what more shall I say? I don't even have time to tell you about Gideon and Barak, Samson and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. And then it kind of skips forward a little bit. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Wait a minute. Now it seems like we're talking about stuff that's going on. That we're starting to talk about the Jesus' ministry. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. These were all commended for their faith. Yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. You know, in this passage in Scripture, it's talking about the people who died for their faith, who felt persecution for their faith, for being made fun of, for being jeered. There's dialogue in this passage about being flogged. That's a horrendous way to be put to death, of being sawed in two. And that makes, quite frankly, that makes complete sense, this concept. And I just want to ask myself this question. Am I really, really willing? Do I have the faith of the ancients that's expected of me that I would die for my faith? I believe that, guess what, after death, at some point, Jesus is going to come, not to earth to liberate me from my sins, but he's going to come take me home to heaven. I hate sin. Like I said, every now and then it happens, and I hate it. You guys do too. You know, and this applies to everybody. I'm not singling out teenagers. You guys get this as well. But as adults and as ministers, we're all ministers, by the way. I just get paid. But we're all ministers. We understand that we're setting this example. So quite frankly, sometimes when we realize, man, I just lost that battle of sin, it makes us feel a little extra shameful. Jeremy, you're supposed to be a better example than that. We're supposed to be a better example of that. Do I think that Jesus is really, you know, angry and hurt? Well, hurt maybe a little bit, but at the same time, I understand that one day one of the most awesome things about being in heaven is that there's no more sin. There's no more death. There's no more crying. All of these things are going to pass away. That's something I have faith in. But we kind of get it, you know, and we look at all these stories, whether they're theological or historical, you know, and sometimes they don't make sense, even though they kind of do. And one of the things that I think is really interesting researching is Mount Everest. Mount Everest is really, really tall. And there are actually people out there that it is their life's goal to climb up to the top of Mount Everest. And this is what befuddles me. All right? Maybe if I was a mountain climber, obviously no, I'm not studying Everest because I plan to go climb it. Don't laugh. But at the same time, there is a really good chance that if you climb Mount Everest, you're going to die. You're going to die up there. I think it's something like 25% of the people who have tried this have died. And guess what? You're just going to stay there because up there it's so hard to move and you're so exhausted, no one can move your body. Like one of the weirdest things that I looked at when I was looking into this, there are literally bodies on the path that your instructors will say, hey, just go up to about a mile, find the dead body with the green boots, and you're almost there. What? You know, at some point you go, is that really worth it? Listen, there's a part on Everest that is called the dead zone. We're not meant to be up there. Literally, once you get to this certain point, your body is literally dying. The goal is touch the top and get back here before you die. You know, that in a way that makes absolutely no sense whatsoever. That being said, quite frankly, I mean, if you think about it, if mountain climbing is your thing, especially if you're a Christian and you think about the potential at standing at the highest natural spot on planet Earth and looking out at God's creation, I can kind of get that. And I can't help but be inspired a little bit for those who died wanting to see such heights. I want to be willing. I doubt it will ever happen, but you do not know. I want to be willing to say, yes, I would die so I can see such heights in the glory of heaven. That is worth it. You know, you go back to these things, and I think about so many of these other passages that I could have thrown in, famous passages, you know, Jesus talking about, hey, with the faith of a mustard seed, you can move mountains. With Christ, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Those are very empowering passages, right? And so in this next little section, I don't want to take away from that because that's a lesson in of its own. Some of you guys may remember a long time ago when I was talking about a really good friend of mine, Devin Cunnington from high school. I love basketball, and I have had the pleasure to play against some pretty notable basketball players. Derek Fisher was really good. those of you who don't remember him, he was the starting point guard in the Kobe Shaq Lakers. He could really play defense. Devin Cunnington was the best defensive player I have ever played against. He was amazing. I went to a little school, Benton High School, just south of Little Rock. We're always playing the bigger basketball teams, and we're always playing against the bigger schools. But when our class came in as sophomores, because in Arkansas, you're not in high school till you're a sophomore. Don't even get me started. All right, so as a sophomore, Devin comes in, and he's going to be starting point guard automatically. And we have one of the best teams we've ever had. It was great. Watching him play against Joe Johnson when they were both sophomores was epic. Joe Johnson was an NBA All-Star for Atlanta Hawks for like 6 years, and he was their 6'8" point guard in high school. Little unfair, but man, watching Devin going against him, everybody knew, oh, Devin is destined for greatness. The next year we did really well, and then Devin left us, all right? He went to another school so he could win another conference title. And you know what? We were all rooting for him when they played against us. We did, you know, clap when we beat his team. But we were still rooting for him because we loved him. One of the greatest basketball games in the history of Arkansas basketball was when his team at McClellan took on Pine Bluff for the state championship going into the game. Devin had a really bad headache. He suffered with headaches, and unfortunately one caught him on that game. He had this chain, and even I remember this chain. It really meant something to him. And he gave this chain very strangely to one of his teammates and say, "Hey, I want you to hang on to this for me." All right, so they go out, and obviously his head is like banging, and so McClellan is doing terrible at the beginning. And then they're getting blown out. And then the coach, seeing that Devin is no good, takes him out of the game, and now they're really going under. So finally the coach comes to Devin, and Devin can barely see. He's like, "Devin, do you want to go back in?" Devin stands up, walks to the scorer's table, and gives us history. Steal, steal, dunk, dunk. The lead goes away. Let Devin ties the game. And then Devin takes the lead, and he's a great passer. He steals the ball. This team can't get past half court. He is so locked on. And finally, they go up big, and the Pine Bluff coach, he calls timeout. Futile point, and Devin walks to the bench as the crowd goes wild and falls to the ground. The next morning at Benton, we were all called into the cafeteria, and they let us know that Devin had an aneurysm. Devin had an aneurysm. He died. You know, typically, and when I use this story, I use it in the light, and I think that it should be an inspiring concept that, man, Devin literally left it all on the court. He fought and he died for something he was so passionate in. I can definitely take a lesson from that. Am I that passionate about my faith? Hey, I've got a headache. Jeremy, they need you to come teach class. Hey, my back, I can barely walk. They need you. Hey, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's all well and good. That's not what I'm going to talk about. Because quite frankly, 20 years, that was 20 years ago. I know that because this weekend was my high school's 20-year reunion. Man, that one still hurts. Every now and then, I still have a lapse in judgment and just kind of forget. I'll be talking to somebody from Benton, and somebody will say, "I wonder where Devin ended up playing." You know, I look at my life, too, quite frankly. You know, I got to grow up and have kids. Devin didn't get to do that. And while, you know, the pleasant memories over the years, you know, the sting kind of goes away, it's always there. But you guys know what I'm talking about. You know, sometimes people die what seems like should be well before their time, and it hurts. Sometimes life really goes sideways, whether it's our jobs, whether it is our kids, whether whatever it is. Sometimes I just really, really feel low. I know I'm not the only one in this room that deals with depression on a regular basis. You know, quite frankly, sometimes when I'm praying, I just say, Jesus, I just need the faith of a mustard seed. Jesus, I don't need to move a mountain right now. I just need that faith to get through today. I just need to get through the next few days. I know I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and that maybe sometimes that means, hey, I'm going to preach when it hurts, or I'm going to go to a place that hates Christians and show them love, and if they want to hate me for it, at least I have tried to face persecution to show somebody Christ. Yeah, sure, I do that, but sometimes I need Christ to give me the strength just to get through what I'm going through right now. See, faith is not just for these big, heroic, epic moments. It's when you feel also alone and everything just seems to stink. Nothing's going right. You did your best with your kids. They made a different decision. You did your best at your job. They said you're not needed anymore. The people you love, every year, the list gets a little longer of your classmates who are no longer with us, and sometimes we just hurt. It's in these moments where it is good to know what faith really means. Yes, it hurts right now. But if I just have the faith that God is good and is with me and his strength is with me, I just need to get through a few days. And it's good to know, guess what? Sometimes things happen and you'll never get over it. Things have happened, and quite frankly, I don't think I'll ever get over it. And that's okay, because guess what? I don't have to. Because I have faith that God is smarter than me. And one day, it's all going to go away. I have faith that there is a mountaintop in heaven that is worth dying for. I have faith that Jesus Christ came to earth and liberated my sins, and he's coming back for me. I have faith. I want to just say something real fast. In a moment, for those of you who are new here, we're about to have what is called prayer circles. There's this wonderful, personal, family-oriented way to pray together. Around the room, you'll notice different groups of people. There's a youth group over here. A couple of elders will have groups up here. You know, there's around the room, even in the balconies. We have a women's only or men's only, if that's what makes you feel more comfortable. But there's a couple of things before we go to our prayer circles that I want to say. First off, I do want to say, you know what? Yes. I want to have the faith that if it called for my life, I would do it. And I, quite frankly, I have faith in God that his spirit would give me the strength to do that. Number two, as scary as it is, it's one thing for me to say that, but I also have to teach that to my kids. That they are not to be raised under a spirit of timidity, but of a spirit of empowerment of the Holy Ghost, of Jesus Christ in them. And that can be hard sometimes. Sometimes it's easy for us. You hear all this, die for your faith, go do missionary work. Yeah, yeah. Hey, let's take your kids on missionary work. Wait, I'm kind of scared. We got to be careful with that. But here's another big thought that I will leave with you with. Something that is really important, and I think, and I could be wrong, even more important. Yes, it would be difficult, but you could do it. You could die for the Lord. But instead of focusing on that, take the real challenge. Live for the Lord. Thank you. Nathan.